Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says articles. You will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 18 today, and I think we can finish the whole chapter in our allotted space. There's a great lament over fallen Babylon. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Now comes a warning to God's people to escape Babylon's judgment. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her, Babylon, as she is given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give Babylon, Babylon the Great, as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death and mourning and famine, and she will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord who judges her." And then follows a threefold woe over Babylon's fall, and at last the finality of Babylon's doom. These announcements are regularly anticipatory, not descriptive. The immediate future is spoken of as if they were accomplished facts. Something like in Ephesians chapter 2, where we believers are said to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, an outcome so sure that they are spoken of as if already accomplished. In one sense they are, in a physical sense they're not. What God purposes, he will perform, for God cannot lie, and he has said so. The hour on God's historical clock is 11:50 p.m., so to speak. For Babylon, as this narrative and these visions follow, it is all over but the shouting. She, the wicked world system known as Babylon the Great, that last great civilization on earth, the hideous whore that woos human beings away from God into every conceivable form of idolatry, is cooked for all intents and purposes. All that remains is the final act of judgment. She has fallen. She is ruined. She has earned her desolation. The wine of her adulteries has driven the nations into madness. Her idolatries, which are a form of spiritual adultery, are likened in a metaphor to wine in its maddening and desensitizing effects. The kings of the earth have joined in her adultery. Rulers lead, people follow. Fish, as we said in our last session, rot at the top. Instead of following God, their creator, they've been drawn to idols in the forms of false religions and all kinds of immorality, self-indulgence, arrogance, pride, and general wickedness and departure from the truth that all those things entail. The merchants of the earth are sick with a surfeit of indulgence in her luxuries. Buyers and sellers in the world's economies are now out of business in John's vision. Economic death for all. I repeat, the poet Fon Lugow, though the mills of God's justice grind slowly, in the end, they grind surely and exceeding small. Nobody likes to join arms with a loser. The world, folks, is a loser. Hence, John admonishes us saints to get out of Dodge. Verses 4 through 8. From the abundant revelation left us in the Scriptures, there will be no reason for any believer in Jesus Christ, when the great tribulation arrives and the Antichrist appears, to be caught unaware or to be deceived by him or by the signs of the false prophet. Had we not been told in advance, then there might be more excuse to be taken in by him. Just as some professing believers today are taken in and seduced by so-called prophets and miracle workers of our day, who are just angels of darkness posing as angels of light. Such seduction is culpable, by that I mean blameworthy, because it always reveals unstable and doubting hearts that are more attuned to the appeals and seductions of Satan and the world and the flesh than to the appeals of the Spirit. Yet I remind you, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the foundation of God always stands sure. It's never swept away. Our Lord keeps those whom the Father has given him. He knows and secures those that are really his. That's opposed to those who merely profess to be. 1 John 5:18. God keeps those, I repeat, that are his. But friends, there are those who, for whatever motives, fly under his flag, may make a good show for a time, but in the end their tents fold under the pressure of trials and temptations, and they surrender to the devil and his associates. Read the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, they may belong to the church, but they do not belong to God, and in the end they prove to be false brethren. In every age of the church and the family of God, there will always be those kind. In every age, the spirit of Antichrist, as we're told in 1 John, is in the air. The Antichrist is coming with a capital A, but the spirit of Antichrist is already in the atmosphere. So, let us believers train ourselves now to resist it by grace. Otherwise, we'll crumble like a cookie when it reaches fever pitch, as when the Antichrist actually appears in person. This warning in 18:4 through verse 8 reminds us that as much as Satan through his incarnation, the beast, and his mouthpiece, the false prophet, have attempted to silence and exterminate believers still living in the end times, a faithful remnant will remain true to the end. Because the times will be so testing, beyond any trial ever seen before, Jesus told us that, there will be extreme pressure for those who remain to capitulate to the demands of the Antichrist or the beast, to join his parade and reject God. Hence, they must be fortified in advance by the admonitions of his word. Let me talk here about the power of the Word to change hearts and to sustain our faith. This is an important teaching moment. How that works, and works effectively. I mean, the power of the Word in keeping God's people. You see, folks, we must understand this. The Word of God is not an inert force. The Word of God is not just sentences printed on a page, bound together by leather covers. Oh, no. God's Word really transcends that. God's Word is a living force, or energy, because the Holy Spirit works through the Word. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 teaches us, God's Word is living. It's powerful. It's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to the inmost recesses of the human heart, strip-searching us and sorting us and shaping us. You see, the Word of God causes what it commands, where it meets with the right conditions of the heart in God's working. In time, God's Word elicits what it exhorts. It prepares the heart of the believer to perform what it prescribes. That, my friend, is why those of us who understand the hidden power of the Word of God just keep hammering you with it and urging you to always be saturating your hearts and minds in it. The Spirit does His work through the Word. That is the way God keeps those whom He calls. Never underestimate the place and the power of the Word of God in strengthening and stabilizing those who are tested and tempted. This call to separation in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 18, separation from the world this godless civilization has always existed. Listen, you and I have to live in the world, but let us never forget we are not of it. You remember that admonition of the Apostle Paul, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," says the Lord. Again, our separation from the world, Babylon, is not social in the sense that we withdraw from society like hermits or monks. Our separation is moral. It must be, else we will get sucked into the arms of the whore like a great black vortex. God's called, chosen, and faithful gradually learn under the Spirit of God working through the Word to refuse to embrace those habits of the world, those lifestyles of the world, the worldviews of the world about us, the attitudes of the world about us that are degrading, detestable, and that are dishonoring to God. We learn to reject the influences and the habits that pull us away from God and His work and His will. Yes, we love the people of the world as those for whom Christ died, but we, His disciples, refuse to participate in the ways of the world, for which reason Christ had to die. Those who don't prove themselves to be disciples do not qualify as His called, His chosen, His faithful, and Christ will, at the last day, deny ownership of them. As the saying goes, we disciples cannot have our cake and eat it too. Forget easy believism. Forget cheap grace. Moral separation is a must if in Christ we really trust. Well, next, he talks about accountability to Babylon. Give her back as she is given. Pay her back double what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, "I sit enthroned. I'm not a widow. I'll never mourn." Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death and mourning and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. 18:6 through 8. Just how bad is Babylon? Her allowed cup is full. Her corruption is piled up to heaven. God will not forget. Payday has arrived. Her sins will be requited in full measure. God will appoint for Babylon as much grief as she gave glory to herself. We call that poetic justice. All through the Scriptures, you see that pattern, the poetic justice of God. The world sheds the blood of God's people. God, in the end, will give them blood to drink. The world loves darkness. God will surround them in darkness, in the end so thick that it has them gnawing their tongues. The world hates Christ and wants nothing to do with Him, so God will cast them away from the presence of His Son forever. In the wilderness, the children of Israel hated God's manna that so sustained them, so God, on one occasion, sent them an epic inundation of quail, and they died with the meat between their teeth. Israel wanted a monarchy so they could be like the nations. God gave them kings, and under many of them, they suffered terribly. Babylon thought she was safe and secure and impregnable and invincible, totally beyond the reach of divine accountability. "I sit enthroned as a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never mourn." But when Babylon falls, she will fall under the wrath of God like a great rotten log. And when Babylon falls under the weight of divine wrath in the end, the lament of all her clients will rattle the earth. All those who joined her in her unfaithfulness and idolatry will find themselves stripped naked by her collapse. You want no part of that. And the time for you to prove it is by separating yourself from the idolatries, the immoralities, the pride, and the arrogance of the world right now. For if we cannot distance ourselves from the wicked ways of the world now, in times of much less testing, what chance will we have to escape the net of the devil when the heat is on at epic fever pitch? Well, now comes the pronouncement of three woes over Babylon. the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, the mariners, or we might say the middlemen of the earth. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, all the power players, all those who shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, oh man, they will weep and mourn over her because it's over for them too. Terrified at her torment, they will stand afar off and they will cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, just that quick, your doom has come. This is the last great world civilization collapsing around their ears. And then the merchants of the earth, they will weep. This is the economic class. They will weep. They will mourn over her because there's no more market for their goods. No one buys their cargoes anymore. No use to manufacture. There's no one to sell it to. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. Fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth. Every sort of citron wood. And articles of every kind, made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human trafficking. Human beings sold as slaves. All these were economic categories of the time. By the time, I mean John's day, projected into the future. All of it's going to go up in smoke. Before their eyes, all they see is catastrophe. It's over. They will say the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished. It'll never be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand afar off, what you can imagine, terrified at her torment. They'll weep and they'll mourn and they'll cry out, woe! Woe to you, great city! Dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Wow. And then the middlemen, the mariners, every sea captain, and all who travel by ship, the sailors, all who earn their living from the sea, they'll stand afar off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? Was there ever a civilization like this great civilization? And it's ruined. It's ruined in 1 hour. They will throw dust on their heads, and with weeping and with mourning, they will cry out the third woe. Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin, just like that. As we would say, in a New York minute, it's all over. History as we've known it has been dumped on its head. But then, from heaven, rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has done what he said he was going to do. God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. Divine, poetic justice once again. There will be no revival of Babylon. She's done, never to rise again. This world goes around only once. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone, threw it into the sea, and said, it was a symbolic act, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. There will never be a reemergence. This is it. The music of the harpist and the musicians, the pipers and the trumpeters, they'll never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. It's over. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people and of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. And for that, there is hell to pay. There will be no revival of Babylon. She's done. She's cooked. Just like us, this world goes around only once. There will be no more festivities in that last great world civilization known as Babylon the Great. All its proud culture, all its celebrated arts, all its iconic festivities, there'll be no more. Something far, far better is in store for the people of God. There'll be no more business, industry, or commerce in the last great world civilization. Fat City will thereafter be a flattened city. Wall Street or some other street, whatever the financial district of the world, will be the scene of utter desolation. And there'll be no more celebrations in Babylon. Last one out, turn out the lights. That would be God. Look high, look low. There will be no more movers and shakers in Babylon, power brokers and kingmakers. Babylon is trashed. That, my friends, is the price of the blood of God's people. And there is our hope. In the end, we win. And we win big. And in the interim, we have God's help. You want hope? There is hope. That's what we look to. And that's why we go through what we go through. Some go through horrors in this day and age you and I can't imagine in other parts of the world. For us, to this point, it has been relatively easy, though we have our own stuff to deal with. But whatever it is, whatever we endure in the name of Christ, it will be worth it all. Because in the end, even though we may die before all this comes to pass, God's people will be resurrected, and they will see it, and will be a part of it. And those of us who may be alive, whoever they are, maybe it's our children or our grandchildren, when all this comes to pass, we don't know. But when it does, God will make sure that their blood is accounted for, and he will make sure that the curs who wear the crowns will go down, and those who were treated like curs will wear the crowns in the end. If we bear the cross and prove ourselves to be real believers, then we will wear the crowns. So that's our hope. And that's why we go through what we go through. Never forget that. That brings us to chapter 19, a threefold hallelujah over Babylon's fall. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." There is our hope. That's what we look forward to and what we expect. And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! Praise to God! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, so be it. Hallelujah!" And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen, we are told, stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." Well, in chapter 19, our hope comes into focus. All the judgment, the destruction on Babylon, has ended. Now comes the setting up of the kingdom of God on earth. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.